Over the past couple of months, we've made our way through the first letter of the Apostle Peter. But this morning, we're turning our attention back to the Old Testament. And if you've listened to the words of the songs that we've sung so far, perhaps you've recognized that they have something in common. They all focus on sections of the psalm we're going to look at this morning, Psalm 46. So let's turn then to Psalm 46. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come. Behold the work of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So far the reading. Martin Luther is perhaps today most well known for his rediscovery of the doctrine of justification by faith alone, which is of course a cornerstone of the Reformation. But what is perhaps less well known is that he loved the Psalms. He found great comfort in them. He is said to even have referred to the Psalms as the Bible in miniature. And one of his favorite psalms was Psalm 46. This is a psalm that is a source of comfort, of inspiration for many Christians. And it was so too for Luther. See, the time of the Reformation was a time of peril. It's said that at times Luther was quite discouraged and depressed. His co-worker and friend Philip Melanchthon recalled that at such times Luther would say, "Come, Philip, let's sing the 46th psalm." And then they would sing Luther's version of that, the song we sang earlier, "A mighty fortress is our God." Luther himself said, "We sing this psalm to the praise of God because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends his church and his words against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin." And when we read through the psalm, we see the truth of Luther's words. God is indeed with us. He miraculously defends and preserves us against all comers, and not even the gates of hell can prevail over his church. This is God's promise to his people. It's a promise of his presence, his protection, and his care for his people. The psalm tells us where our strength, our refuge, our help, our comfort, and our assurance is. The first three verses tell us about the shelter and the sanctuary we have in the Lord. Verses 4-7 speak of the eternal stream of sureness and stability in God. And the final four verses remind us of the rest, the stillness, which we find in him. So verses 1-3, the sanctuary in God. Verses 4-7, the presence of God. And verses 8-11, the rest in God. Let's first look at the sanctuary that we find in God. Now the psalm starts with a wonderful and a hugely encouraging statement. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. How assuring and heartening that is. And throughout the ages, Christians have been drawing comfort and assurance from these words. How much more assurance can one really want to know that the Lord Almighty, the God who created heaven and earth, is your refuge, the one with whom you can shelter? How much more security can you get than being in the care of the one who placed each and every one of those gazillion stars in their proper place? Friends, this is our God, the mighty fortress of whom we sang earlier. And Luther was right in describing God in this way. He is a mighty fortress. But what do we mean by that? You know, the word fortress is often used very loosely today. If you're a supporter of the All Black rugby team, you might call the rugby stadium in Auckland the Fortress Eden Park. During the Second World War, the Germans called the area they controlled in Europe Festung Europa, which is Fortress Europe. And you may even call someone's wallet a fortress. But the picture that Luther draws for us here when he talks about God being a mighty fortress doesn't have those sorts of connotations. No, it has to do with what verse 1 of our text talks about. It has to do with a place where you can find refuge, where you can find sanctuary or strength. And it has secondly to do with a place where you can find help, support, aid and comfort. You see, friends, the writer of this psalm is making a very strong statement here. He's not saying that you can perhaps find refuge in the Lord. He's not saying maybe, just maybe, there's some sanctuary there or some strength or some comfort. No, he said, the Lord is this. He is a very present help right now. And you can most assuredly take comfort from that. And there are two aspects to that comfort. Verse 1 firstly reminds us that God is the stronghold to whom we can flee, and secondly, that he is the source of our inner strength, the strength by which we can face any crisis, any calamities that may come our way. And at times God shields us from what's going on around us, doesn't he? But at times we may also suffer. That's why there are these two aspects, the aspect of refuge and sanctuary, and also the aspect of comfort. No matter the circumstance, we can take refuge in him, for he is our ever-present help. And this applies to us as a church as well. So the question for us then is this: where do we find our comfort? What do you do when the storm hits? What do we do when the going gets tough? Where do we seek our strength or our security? Where do we run to? Or perhaps more directly, whom do we run to? As you sit here this morning, or as you listen to the podcast on the internet, where do you seek your strength? Where is your refuge? You know, as sinful people, we try to do things in our own strength. We trust in ourselves or in our own abilities. Now, please don't hear what I'm not saying. Of course, we are to use our abilities that our gracious God has given us. That's only good stewardship. But we firstly need to realize where that ability comes from, and then to seek his blessing on those abilities, and to trust him and to follow him. Some people place their trust in their assets. The rich man in Jesus' parable essentially said that he had plenty of good stuff stored up for many years, and he could take life easy, drink, and be merry. And this sort of attitude can, of course, apply to churches too. You may know of some churches who seek their security or their strength, if you like, by building up big reserves. Now, there's nothing wrong with financial stewardship or trying to get people to tithe in the way that Scripture calls us to do. But, beloved, money isn't our source of strength. Not as people, and certainly not as a church. Neither is the preacher or a good treasurer or a band. These things do not make for a strong church. Psalm 46 teaches us many things, but if it teaches us only one thing, it is this. As the people of God and as God's church, our refuge, our strength, our help is in God alone. He alone is our help. Not only in times of trouble, of course, but always and in every way. The prophet Isaiah puts it like this. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. As we sang earlier, the Lord God Almighty is our ever-present help in trouble. And he provides abounding, everlasting help. The storms may come. Those tempests might rage around us. Satan may tempt us. People may taunt us or scorn us for our belief in Jesus. But the Son of God and man is our rock and our refuge. And knowing that, we can face today and every day that lies ahead. To paraphrase verses 2 and 3, even if the earth recedes or the mountains be moved into the sea, even if the oceans roar and foam and the mountains start trembling, even if a pandemic sweeps across the earth, yes, even then, our strength, and our hope, our security, our sanctuary is in the Lord. And there's no better place to be. The first three verses tells us that the Lord alone is our safe harbor, our refuge, our strength, and our help. And this point is then strengthened in the next stanza where we are reminded of the blessings that come from dwelling with the Lord. Verses 4 to 7 speak of how God defends his city. Now it's thought that Psalm 46 refers to the time when the Assyrian king Sennacherib came with a huge army to Jerusalem. His messengers not only taunted the people of Jerusalem but mocked the Lord. And King Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, and in response to his prayer, the Lord's angel struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. They were forced to leave. Sennacherib was killed shortly after. What a great relief that must have been to the people of Jerusalem. The enemy defeated without one arrow having to be shot or one sword having to be drawn. No wonder the psalmist can say the Lord utters his voice and the earth melts. Jerusalem wasn't saved by its wall, or by its people, or by its money, but by the power and the presence of the Lord. As verse 5 puts it, God was in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. And that refers mainly to the church, but in this particular case, when this was written, referred to God saving Jerusalem. This is the power of God. This is how easy it was for him to deliver his people. But friends, this is also a very stark reminder of what it means not to live in the presence of the Lord. God dwelt with his people. But over the years, they became idolatrous. And despite God's many warnings to his people through his prophets, they remained unfaithful until he withdrew his presence from them. And they were conquered. They were exiled. They were removed from the promised land. Without the presence of God, the city was not able to stand. What a warning that is to us today. To us as the people of God. To us as a church. The church as a whole. For we have to recognize with sadness that many churches have turned from the narrow way and are following that wide road just to be more acceptable to the community. How often we have heard of church leaders who no longer believe in the virgin birth, or who say that there are many paths to eternal life. In America today, more than 50% of evangelical Christians believe that there's more than one way to God or to heaven. Apart from Jesus, the evangelical church. Biblical truth is compromised to better fit with a culture. And it's of course not only in churches as a whole that this happens, but with us as individuals as well. But the bottom line is that this cannot work. For without the presence of the Lord, we cannot live, not spiritually. The power of the presence of the Lord is what gives us individuals, as well as the church, vitality. It is what gives us strength. We may go through times of darkness and discomfort, but the morning light will shine because the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is with us. And this is also what verse 4 refers to when it speaks of the river that makes glad the city of God. Now, the psalmist isn't speaking here about a physical river. There wasn't one in Jerusalem in any case. We can perhaps call this a spiritual stream, the presence of the Lord with a church of all ages. It has to do with the presence of the Lord with his people throughout the ages. Despite our weaknesses, and even as we find ourselves in a world which, as Luther wrote, devils threaten to undo us, there is a spiritual river which gives us comfort, which renews us, which fills us with strength. If you turn back to Genesis 2, we read there about a river which flowed from Eden to water the garden. And in the last chapter of the Bible, we read about another river. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is the river to which Psalm 46 is pointing ultimately. It's a spiritual river, the river that sprouted from the body of Jesus when he died on the cross. It's the river to which the fifth last verse of the Bible says, let the one come who is thirsty and desires to take of the water of life. Brothers and sisters, the gospel of the message of Jesus Christ and the salvation he achieved for us on that old rugged cross is the river of grace that flows throughout the Word of God. Richard Phillips puts it far better than I can when he says, the gospel of Jesus flows through all of Scripture like a river. First come its tributaries in the early promises of the Old Testament. The river grows deeper as the Lord directs us to Christ. The waters ride to a full, brimming stream in the coming of Jesus, when the long-awaited saving events finally happen, and then surge to a mighty flood in the apostolic age as the gospel overflows into every corner of the biblical world. We can trace the river flowing through church history, everywhere refreshing, satisfying, and cleansing sinners by the grace of a loving God. This is the river that makes glad the city of God, by which the Lord dwells among his people, as the gospel is preached, as the gospel is received, and as the gospel is relied on for power and blessing. Beloved, Jesus lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died. Now he reigns, and through his Holy Spirit, empowers us to live for the Lord. In verse 7, the psalmist says that the Lord of hosts is with us. Jesus, Emmanuel, is God with us. Jesus himself said, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. What a magnificent assurance that is. Just as God was present with his people, so he is present with us as believers and as a church today. The triune God is present with us. This is the great I am, the one who is and who was and who is to come. He gave himself for us to rescue us from our sin. He is present with us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that means that nothing, Nothing and no one can even begin to dislodge his loving arms from around us. How much more than the psalmist can we sing out in joy? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. What an enormous comfort that is. And knowing this, knowing that the Lord is our fortress, knowing that he's our refuge and our strength, knowing that he's present with us in his mighty power, is surely an amazing comfort to the believer. And it should be a great encouragement to us as well as his church. But the psalmist isn't done yet. For as we go into the final four verses, we see not only that we are called, who we are called to do, to be, and what we are called to do, but also for what reason we exist. Now verses 8 to 9 originally would have been a call to the other nations to realize, to recognize, to see the mighty work of the Lord in destroying those who do not submit to him or who come against the people who are his, the people who call out to him. The imagery of that broken bow and the shattered spear would have been very vivid to them, especially given the might of the Assyrian Empire, the might of the Assyrian army. But what does this have to do with us as a church today? Friends, the point here is that as the people of God, our message to the world also ought to be, come, see the mighty work of the Lord that he's done through Jesus Christ. Come and see the mighty work that the Lord has done through Jesus Christ. More than just breaking bows or shattering spears, the living God has smashed the power of sin over our lives. He's given sight to the blind. He's healed the lame. He set the captives free from the power of sin. The light that Jesus shone into the world cannot and will not be overcome by the power of darkness. And proclaiming this wonderful news to a hurting world is our task, it's your task and mine. This is what we are called to do. That's one way in which we are to glorify God. How are we going on that? How are you and I going on this? Are we saying to our neighbors, in what we say as well as in what we do, are we saying to them, come and behold the wonder of my Savior, my Jesus, for there's none like him? When last did you have that discussion with your neighbor, with your friend, your unbelieving family member, your co-worker? Beloved in our Lord Jesus, how are we going with that call on our lives? But there's a second thing that this last part of the psalm teaches us. Listen again to the first part of verse 10, where it says, be still and know that I am God. Now this being still doesn't mean that we need to do what the main character in the music Fiddler on the Roof wanted to do, to not have to work hard and to instead just sit and discuss for 7 hours every day the learned books with the holy people. It doesn't mean we have to lock ourselves away in a cloister or a monastery. It doesn't mean we just have to passively sit around and do nothing the whole day. No, it means that we are to rely unreservedly on the Lord. We are to stop relying on ourselves, stop relying on our own strength, and to trust in him. We are to cease our endless strivings and instead rely on his provision. To use a legal term, we are to cease and desist. Why is this so important? Why is this such a big call on our lives? And it is a big call. And as sinful saints, we often find this very hard to do. You see, it's only as we cease our own frantic activity that we can begin to experience the way that God is acting for us. It's only as we wait on the Lord, as we put our trust in Him, as we still our hearts in the knowledge that He is with us in all His power, that we bring glory to Him. In our waiting, God is honored and is glorified. And as brothers and sisters see each other setting aside all those earthly strivings and instead trusting in the Lord, we encourage each other. We grow closer together. And we honor our God. As our neighbors and our friends and our colleagues see us joyfully and patiently leave things in the hand of God, we bring glory to Him. As we are still, as we live out that glorious knowledge that He is God, as we wait on Him to do what He wants to do in His perfect time, then we honor Him, then we glorify Him. And isn't this what God's word calls us to do? Psalm 46 reassures us that the Lord will be exalted in the earth. And that reassurance is also a call on your life and on mine. Each one of us is called to exalt the name of our God, to glorify Him. We can do that in word and song here in church, and that's great, but it's much wider than that. We become still before God when we spend time with Him in His word, when we spend time in devotion, when we spend time in studying His word with others to get a deeper understanding. He's exalted through that. We're still before the Lord when we surrender all to Him and entrust all to Him. That's how we exalt Him. We're still before Him when we boldly and joyfully, yet graciously, take a stand for His word. And we glorify Him when we stand up and bear witness of the saving work of Jesus in our homes, in our work, and in our relationships. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the psalm has been described as a psalm of assurance, of comfort, of triumph, and of thanksgiving. And it's indeed all of those things, but it is above all a psalm of confidence for us as believers. If you have received faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have the blessed assurance that God is with you. Though the earth may give way, though the seas may roar, you will not be overcome. For God is your fortress. And you can joyfully and with the fullest of confidence proclaim, "My soul, find rest in God alone. On Him my help depends. He alone is my rock and my fortress, and in Him I am secure." Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, thank You that we have this great comfort and assurance that You are our mighty fortress, our refuge, our strength, and our ever-present help. Thank You also that we can know that because of the saving work of Jesus, we are Your children, and that Your Holy Spirit lives in us. You are indeed with us in a very present and powerful way. Help us, Father, to take out this blessed assurance, to live out this blessed assurance in a way which brings honor and glory to You. Teach us to be still before You, to continually put our trust in You, and to wait on You, so that in our actions You may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.